Well, we want to welcome you all here. I know that we got started a little later than the program was, so we may kind of cut a little bit of some of the stories we wanted to tell, but hopefully we'll still have plenty of time to share what we wanted to. We were talking last night, and we said, you know, 35 or so years ago, we were sitting just where you were, because we were at a conference, I believe it was in Wichita, much like this one. And we reflected back, there are many decisions we made 35 years ago that have had an impact on everything that's happened since that time. And although it was a different culture back then, and as Tim was sharing some of the delivery methods on the way we communicate are different, I think the decisions we made and the things that we'd like to share today are every bit as relevant to this generation as they were to our generation.
Leon attended the University of Nebraska at Lincoln and the University of Washington in Seattle. And I attended Seattle Pacific University and then did my teaching certificate at Pittsburgh State University. So you can see where our paths crossed. And just wanted to say that we have two daughters, they're 22 and 26, and spent most of our time in East Asia, in Hong Kong, and some in China. And that we've been there for 24 years.
The title is Living, or The Joy of Living in Light of the Great Commission. So we thought we'd go ahead and first of all just say a few things about the Great Commission. I'm assuming that this is not a new topic for you all, but just maybe give a little fresh face to it. And then talk about how you live your life in light of it. And then after that, we'd like to share some of the joys that we've seen that come out of that. That'll be the focus of what we do. So before we begin, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this chance just to share today. And we are so grateful for the commission that you've given us and the way that it does bring meaning, significance, and joy to our lives. Please use this time to encourage all of us and help us to follow you and being a fisher of men, and help us to live in the light of the Great Commission. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Most of the time when we think of the Great Commission, we think of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, but I think you really find it in five places in the New Testament, including the one that I just mentioned. The first one I'd like to mention is in John 20, 21. Where Jesus said to the disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And that really is the model that we use, that he sent Jesus incarnationally to the world. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And that's the way we want to be sent out as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. Secondly, the end or the result of the Great Commission is that the gospel can be preached to all creation, that everyone would have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. And the Great Commission is really a means to that end. The third one I'd like to highlight is in Luke 24, 46 to 48. And Jesus said, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again on the third day, and that repentance for the remission of sin, forgiveness of sin, should be proclaimed in his name to all the world, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And so that gives us a little bit of the idea of the content of the message that we need to take out. And then, of course, the Matthew 28, 18 through 20 really shows us the method, the reproducibility. I'm going to quote this. I'm going to make a mistake. I'm going to leave out two words. Let's see if you can catch what I leave out here. This also kind of keeps you with me. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Did you catch what I left out? What's that? Well, yeah, teaching them to obey or to observe. I just said teaching them all that I've commanded you. And that's a real key, that we need to teach people to obey or to observe all that Jesus commanded his disciples, including the Great Commission that he was giving them there, because it is a command to make disciples. So, and then I'd also like to highlight Acts 1:8, because it really gives us the power and the process that it takes place by. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, which is where they were, and in Judea, that would be like the maybe the state that they were in. It was a little greater geographic area. And Samaria, that was an area close to them with a similar language and culture, but not exactly the same. And then to the ends of the earth. And we've seen that if people are not being a witness where they live, it's very difficult to consider being a witness in a greater geographical area, let alone another language and culture. And so that's where we start. So just a little background and review on what we're talking about when we refer to the Great Commission, just the commission to make disciples, to be a witness, and to help people then that come to Christ begin to obey all that Jesus commanded us.
When Leon and I were about 21 or 22 years old, we were on a student leadership team in a student ministry group. When our leaders challenged us to define our life purpose, and we were asked to find a life promise and then write out our life purpose. I don't know if you all have been asked to do that, encouraged to do that already, but it was a big job, because to think through Bible promises, what would be one that really belongs to me, was my question. So the woman, Margaret Shelton Luke, who really invested in my life, was helping us, encouraged us to, as we were reading the Bible, don't go looking for promises, you know, like find all the promises in the Bible, then look and say, oh, this is mine. She said, no, you really don't need to do that. But just as you're reading, ask the Lord, what promise might you be highlighting to me? What is the Holy Spirit saying that could be a very personal promise that might last all my life? And so as I did that, I was reading through Isaiah. And the wonderful thing that the Lord did was to highlight several key verses in Isaiah for me. The one that he highlighted for me was Isaiah 42:6, that says, I am the Lord. I have called you, and I've taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. And what he did was to sort of take that light to the nations thing and hook it with my heart for missions, and to give that to me as a very personal promise. And then we were asked in a careful way to think through what might you do to put that in your own words and to write out your own life purpose. So after the Holy Spirit highlighted that promise to my normal reading, then I wrote out a life purpose, trying to summarize what it might be based on the promise and what the Lord had said about multiplying. So my life purpose then, in my own words, is to know God who holds me by the hand and to let him use me to make multiplying disciples of people of many nations. And that for, 30-some years has been my life purpose. The fun thing that has happened lately is Margaret Shelton Luke has encouraged, she's speaking, and I've heard her speak, not heard this directly from her, but that she's asking people to consider getting your life purpose down to 7 words. And I'm thinking, okay, how do I get this down to 7 words? I'm about to do it, but anyway, that's the latest challenge. Leon would like to share his life purpose as well. And you'll see a neat thing about what the Lord did in oneness.
My life purpose came out of Isaiah 49:5-6. And that says, and thus says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant. I will also make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may extend to the ends of the earth. And so as I prayed over that and began to meditate on what it might look like in my life, the expression is that I'd like to be a servant who knows, loves, and glorifies God and is used by Him to be a light to the nations, that I could equip people in every nation to be disciple makers. So,
did you hear anything common in those two promises? Light to the nations and the heart for missions is what the Lord did. And when Leon stated that in our exercise as a leadership team in our student ministry, we were just friends. But it was about at that moment that my heart was captured. And I could not say, Lord, it has to be him. But I could say, Lord, could it be someone like him? And then the Lord was kind and gave me Leon as my husband. And because we had a oneness of life purpose. And we've massaged our life purposes over the years, and the words may be slightly different. But that kind of exercise has served us well. And there are some things that can make it unique to you.
Even though many of these life purposes would be based on the Great Commission, and that's really the intent of our sharing today, is to share the joy that comes out of that, I think each one of us can come up with a very unique and different life purpose, because it's based on probably different promises that the Lord would give each one of us. And then there are some other things that make it unique. Your own personality and your own skill sets are going to be different. You have different spiritual gifts than I do. Your vocation. And over time, God will give you a heart for a different place or a different people. Could be in this country, could be overseas, or it could be people from overseas that come to this country. And then just convictions that come from the Word over years. I think one of the things that has been a conviction of mine is the importance of using methods in making disciples that are reproducible, that aren't based on a particular technology or resources and money, so that they can be used in backside of China or India as well as here in the States. So we'd like to just stop and give you about 5 minutes, just individually. If you don't have some paper, maybe just even the back of the notes that we passed out would work, to either maybe again take a fresh look at your life purpose, or if you've never done this, just take a first shot at it and get something on paper. We found that that's a good place to start. So we'll give you about 5 minutes, and then after that we'll form just some small groups of two or three and give you a chance to share that in your small group. Thank you all for sharing, and if this time hasn't been enough to really share about your life purpose, maybe over lunch you can get back together or sometime along the way and finish up what you'd started there. In terms of living this out, you know, it's one thing to have a life purpose, but it's quite another to try to live it out and live your life in light of that. Just a couple of suggestions. I found that it's been helpful to try to set some goals. And it could be that to you, goals is a kind of a bad word. I know we all have different kinds of personalities, and I kind of get into goals. Kay doesn't, and so I understand that. So I would encourage you just set some simple goals if you don't get real turned on about that. And just every year, this is a good time of the year to do that as the year begins anew, just to try to get some time alone with the Lord and pray over it, just see what he'd have you do this year. If you really get into goals, you can set life goals and then kind of break that down into long-term 10-year goals and then kind of break that down into this year I'm going to do whatever. Doesn't make any difference how you set your goals. if all you do is set them and put them aside, or they're just a file on your computer, it doesn't help you. You need to keep them before you. If you've got a prayer notebook or some thing you use as a journal, put it in a prominent place there so it is in your face. And so you can be reminded that this is what I, with God's help, hope to do this year or these next 10 years or through the course of my life. And then revise them from time to time. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I found that it's good to not only keep them before me, but have the freedom to revise them and to make adjustments. So with that, we'd like to move on and share a little bit of the joy that comes from doing that. I think this is really the most important things that we could say, because I hope it'll be an encouragement and a motivation to you as you seek to live your life in light of the Great Commission. The first thing, and I think I've got this on your notes, that we saw is that life just has greater meaning and significance because it's built on values that don't change, values that have relevance throughout all generations. Recently, I did a quick little word study with a digital concordance and just searched on the word eternal. You can do the same thing. You'll find that it's really a pretty short list of things that are eternal. God's eternal. His glory is eternal. Life is eternal. So that means people are eternal, whether it's eternal life or eternal destruction. The gospel is eternal. And the word of God never changes. It's also eternal. And these things are at the heart of the Great Commission. And so if we build our lives around the Great Commission and seek to fulfill it, there's going to be a significance that comes because we're building our lives on eternal things. Money, fame, success, these are too small a thing. I remember I was working as a computer programmer, and I began to see that if I wrote a program today, within a couple of years, it will become obsolete. And I was reflecting on this and extrapolating my life 40 years down the line to retirement, thinking, you know, I could retire and within 2 years, nothing I'd ever done would be used. Now, that's a little bit of an oversimplification, but it bothered me. And I'm not saying if you're a programmer or doing something like that, it's bad. It was just, at that time, the Lord really used that to get my attention. And I was reading through the Bible that year, and I got to Habakkuk, and chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Consider, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples exert themselves for what goes up in smoke, or that nations exhaust themselves for nothing. For the world or the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And that really spoke to me because it contrasted what I was doing, which was going up in smoke, with the eternal value of the glory of God going out and covering the earth. And so any vocation is a means to the end of a greater purpose. So you can be a programmer or any kind of a vocation, and it count if your life purpose is connected with some of these eternal things. I've discovered, too, that styles and fashion and that sort of thing goes in cycles. And so rather than trying to stay in all the time, I just keep my wardrobe the same. And about every 15 years, what I wear is in. And it's kind of a great thing. That's, again, in contrast to the eternal things that don't change. Another thing that has brought a lot of joy in this is the fact that there's a great sense of satisfaction and meaning when you see those that you've shared your life with become fruitful disciples themselves. 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than this, than to see my spiritual children living their lives in the truth." And we could probably give all you a chance to share of how that's been true in your life, but Kay and I've really seen that over the years in many different contexts. And, you know, as we hear today of a gal we helped in Hong Kong who's currently out in a very remote part of China seeking to share with another people group, we're just really blessed and encouraged. So there's been a lot of joy that's come from that. Also, I'd like to say that as you do that, there'll be times when you'll need to lay down and lay aside some important parts of your life. The Lord did lead me out of the computer industry, and that was a big part of my life for a long time. But, you know, it's interesting. He allows you sometimes later to pick some of those things up or to use them again, because back in about 1996, in our particular line of work, computers and electronic communication became very important. So the background I had there, once again, became very relevant. So he never wastes anything. Kay majored in music, and she laid a lot of those kinds of things down. But from time to time, her music skills have allowed us to live in China and get a visa. So it's just amazing how he uses that. In seventh grade, I learned how to craft leather to make things like this. And it was a hobby for a number of years. And earlier this year, I made a replica of the emblem of the Public Security Bureau in China. It's kind of a little emblem. And I gave it to the local PSB because we appreciated the work they did and we become friends with them. I really related to the things that Tim was sharing today. And he was grateful, and they arranged for a time for the media to come out and reenact me giving it to him. And Kay was not real excited about this. She thought, we're supposed to be low-key in this country. You shouldn't be getting media coverage. But I figured that it's a good thing for them to see a Westerner that appreciates the PSB. And at the end of the interview, I said I'd really like to be able to teach people who have survived an earthquake that we had in that area to learn a new vocational skill. And the fact that that did get on TV and in the newspapers and on the Internet eventually put us in contact with a company who had been doing some cottage industry sort of things in the earthquake area. And to make a long story short, it's given us a means of entree and has opened up a fairly significant opportunity to share the gospel out in an area that we would not even have been able to get into if it hadn't been for a skill I learned in seventh grade. So it's just amazing to see how God uses many things to give significance. Okay, number two.
Another joy is that it gives you something to aim at through various stages and roles of your life. There have been, of course, there were years before Leon and I married that I was single and working, but that life purpose kept my feet aimed somewhere and aimed toward the Great Commission. Then we married and had children, and I was very busy with taking care of children and thinking, how can I continue aiming toward the Great Commission was a question, but having my life purpose written out really helped. So the changes of roles didn't affect my life purpose. There were times that so I could continue to invest in people, Leon took the children one day a week so I could have just Bible study time with ladies or something like that. That really helped a lot. And then I had a commitment to keep myself involved in deeper study of the Bible with someone else, with a group of people, just all my life. And the amazing thing that first happened was that when I left Kansas City to go to Hong Kong, I had been studying the Richard Foster book, Freedom of Simplicity, with a group of ladies. And we were doing the Bible studies, having wonderful discussions, and our children were playing in the background. But we left Kansas City, and I moved to Hong Kong. And an amazing miracle thing, the ladies in Hong Kong were studying at the very same chapter I had just left off at. And so I was able to pick up where I left off and stay in deeper study because of a commitment to do that. And then I thought, oh, I want to do this in Chinese. So I wanted to find Chinese ladies to study deeper Bible study with. But they were all working or did not read Chinese. So I ended up continuing to do it in English. But anyway, I found several other ladies to do deeper Bible study with. And then the very last, one of the last years in Hong Kong, I didn't have a group of ladies to do it. And have you heard of BSF, Bible Study Fellowship? came within half an hour of my house, and it was on a morning, and I was available for the first time in my life to do something like that. So the Lord just has allowed life to be arranged, so, and for me to take the initiative sometimes to arrange staying in deeper study of the Word, which is a way of living out that commitment to invest in the eternal things, one of which is the Word of God. And there's been a lot of joy because of those discoveries. We discovered while we were studying language that there was some role deprivation, because when we got to Hong Kong, all we could do was count in Cantonese. And I remember going to the market and needing to buy a pound of pork. And I saw people go to one stall, and so I decided to go to that stall. And all I could do is point to a piece of pork and say, one, please. I didn't know how to say pound, caddy, any other measurement, but I just said one. And the guy looked at me, one, what? You know, but I think he cut me off about a pound. And my numbers stood me in good stead. But you get to a point of feeling very useless when you cannot talk to people. And so the role deprivation is a very real thing, but again, life purpose and the direction that I want to make disciples in a new language kept us going. And when Leon saw some other men sort of just give up studying and decide this is not worth having no status, talking like a baby, or one friend said, I talk about like a mentally retarded friend. It's hard to take, and there's a great loss of face, but having the goal of sharing the gospel and making disciples kept us pressing on. We also remember conversations where in a tea house, what we had just learned was talking about brushing your teeth. And so all we could say, was how many times do you brush your teeth every day? You know, and it's such a ridiculous topic of conversation. But the goal is to get to, have you ever heard about Jesus? Or what do you think about Christians? Or do you know how to know the one true God? You have to go through how many times do you brush your teeth? But we learned through a lot of mistakes, like brushing your teeth, or like saying one when I didn't know 1 pound, or like saying that the prodigal was dying of diarrhea when we're talking about the prodigal son. And he might have been, you know, because he was eating what the pigs were eating. But the purpose of making disciples kept us going.
We could tell more stories if we had a little more time here. I'd like to mention a third thing, and that is that living a light of the Great Commission gives us a context in which to see and make sense of the disappointments, heartbreaks, and tragedies of life that will come. And if they haven't come, take heart, because they will. And again, we could tell several stories. I'd like to just highlight a few. About 3 years ago, Kay and I decided that in light of retirement that was coming and the fact that our daughters were paying $700 a month for rent of a small apartment, that it might be good for us to buy a house. So we did that. And there were some good things about it, but to make a long story short, what we ended up with was far below what we thought we were going to get for the money. And very disappointing. We learned a lot. We made probably some mistakes in judgment. But when I first saw it, and fortunately, Kay was not with me. And when I first saw it, I was so heartbroken and remorseful and regretful because we'd put all this money in it. It just was not at all what we wanted. And the Lord reminded me that redemption is costly. He created the world and had a plan for it. But by Genesis 6, it had gotten so bad that he was ready to destroy it. He was sorry he made it, just like I was sorry we had purchased this house. And over much time at great cost, culminating in Christ's death on the cross. He redeemed it. And he just encouraged me, Leon, you need to redeem this house. It's going to take time. It's going to cost you personally. But it'll be a picture of what I did. So it gave us a context to look at a disappointing thing that had happened. Organizations change. We've been with the same organization for 25 years. And there have been three major changes, and we're in one right now. We have personnel that are very unhappy. But it's been possible to encourage them, brother, the commission hasn't changed. The task is still out there. And even though the way things administrate and work and benefits change, the commission doesn't. We need to take heart and press on. We have two daughters. The younger daughter, when she went through adolescence, it was a little bit rocky. And one night, because we just didn't sense a lot of respect as parents, and oh, it's terrible, you know. But one night at dinner, she looked at us. She said, you know, you two are really lucky I'm not rebellious. And I said, well, what do you mean, Tiffany? And she said, well, I may not respect you the way I should. And I might have a rotten attitude, but at least I'm not out there having sex with guys and getting drunk. And I said, I am really fortunate you're not rebellious. Because, you know, as a parent, a bad attitude and a lack of respect, it's tough to deal with. But the collateral damage is very minimal. And I realized that the reason God invented parenthood was not primarily to raise up the next generation of godly offspring through which he could reconcile the world to himself. It's basically about developing godly character in the parent. And so, you know, to just make me a better vessel through whom he could complete this commission. So in many contexts, it has helped us see situations that might otherwise be disheartening and very sorrowful in a different context. And that's been a great joy. I'd like to also mention the joy that comes from seeing God do far beyond all that you could ask or think. Habakkuk 1:5 says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished. Wonder, because I'm doing something in your day you would not believe if you were told. And we've seen and we've observed from others that when you're seeking to live your life in light of the Great Commission, he does this. And we've when I crafted my life purpose about being a light to the nations, I was thinking pretty much every nation. Or if I didn't get to every nation, that through spiritual multiplication, there could be some impact. As it's played out, the Lord has given us the opportunity to invest mainly in China and India, which accounts for over half the world's population, so that's not too bad. And some folks have gone to some other nations. But it has far exceeded all that we would have thought. I was with a young man in India on a short-term trip, and that particular year we'd taken about 13. So we were riding our bicycles to this meeting, and I said, Vincent, you know, we could have taken all the money that we spent on airline tickets and our food here and all the other things, transportation, visas, and just given them to our Indian co-workers and asked them to feed the poor or to, you know, take orphans in or something like that. You know, do you think that might have been a better use of the money? So we talked about that and came to the conclusion that no, it really wasn't, because the overflow from the experience that these folks had in India when they go back to Hong Kong and share about it, and then out of that group of 13 and subsequent groups, the Lord's raised up some people who've had a tremendous burden to take on this ministry. And so now they have assumed the leadership, and they're taking people, and Kay and I are very much in the background. So it's just amazing to see some of what the Lord does there. We've had enriching experiences with people from different cultures, and you will too, even if you never leave the U.S. I think the Lord will bring some people into your life from other cultures that will really bless you just from the way they look at life and look at their the Bible. And I think that sooner or later, though, if you follow him and try and live your life in light of the Great Commission, you will have an opportunity to experience other cultures overseas. He seems to do that sooner or later. Okay, you want to share a little bit about the joy that comes from being a lifelong learner?
I would. I also want to just mention that we have information about some overseas opportunities here at the back or out at the some of the tables. I noticed that the IMB Connecting has lots of information. And there are opportunities for hands-on program for students and journeyman program. So I just want to mention that before we go and forget to say so. There's joy of being a lifelong learner because Jesus asked us to keep learning. And he even learned from people. We have also heard many times, methods are many, principles are few, methods change, principles never do. The principles that come from the Word of God don't change. One of the eternal things is the gospel. And so we keep learning new ways of sharing the gospel. And in the last 2 or 3 years, Leon and I just learned a method that is an oral method of sharing the gospel called Creation to Christ, a method of sharing 8 short stories of from Genesis creation to Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection that explains why he had to die. And what happened when I learned that and how to tell that in 15 minutes, tell those quick stories in 15 minutes, is that I began to love Jesus more because it's almost like it just fitted it together in my heart and mind in a fresh way. And I love sharing those stories. So we've been enjoying sharing, we call it Sea to Sea, Creation to Christ. And sometimes we use pictures, sometimes we strictly use the stories. But I encourage you to keep finding ways to share the truth in the same way that what Tim said this morning. We need to adapt it, adapt the message, not the content, but the method we use.
We've also seen that living our life in light of the Great Commission has given us our marriage greater oneness. And we believe that one of God's purposes for marriage is oneness. And it says in Amos 3:3, do two walk together unless they have made an agreement? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, they don't. You have to be agreed. And we found that because our life purposes are both centered around the Great Commission, it's given us a tremendous basis for oneness in marriage. And giving and the way we use our finances have been very much impacted by our life purposes. And so we take great joy in giving to the Lord's work or to individuals who are involved in the Great Commission. And I don't think Kay and I have ever had an argument about money. And that could change. We could have one tomorrow. But I think it's been because of the oneness that comes out of our life purposes. When our daughters were younger, if they would come to us and say, we'd like to go on a short-term mission trip, the answer was always yes, before I'd even ask where or how much it costs, because we really value that kind of thing for others and especially for our daughters. We've used our vacations from time to time to go on a short-term trip ourselves or help with some marriage retreats, and so it's really been a source of oneness there. And just a couple of caveats. I would add that it takes more than oneness of life purpose to have a great marriage. So lest you walk out of here and think, well, if I just have the same life purpose, it's a done deal. There's still a lot of important factors other than that. But it's a real key foundation. And secondly, we've also found, and we'll mention this in conclusion, that staying out of debt has given us the flexibility to make a lot of choices along the way to follow and live out our life purpose. And I'm not saying if you have school debt or loans like that, that's a bad thing. But as you get free from those in the coming years and can stay free, that'll really make a difference. Another one we've seen is that as time goes on, you develop a broad network of like-hearted friends. and that those relationships challenge and sharpen you and are just a real blessing. And I'm not sure exactly why, it's just a fact that I've observed. People that are living their life in light of the Great Commission are just good folks to be around. I mean, and it doesn't make any difference how long it's been. You know, Ron and Shirley, I don't know how long it's been since we saw you all. Well over a decade, probably 15 years, but we're looking forward to fellowshipping together, and we'll pick up right where we left off, I'm sure. And that'll be a joy. There's a stimulation that comes from being around people that are lifelong learners and learning from what the Lord's teaching them from the Word, praying for one another. And the world would say, he who dies with the most toys wins. But I think that in contrast, it's really he who lives with the best friends or the most like-hearted friends wins. And that's been a real blessing to us.
The principle that it's more blessed to give than to receive is very, very evident. And the Great Commission is a rallying point to keep the church focused outward. If we don't focus on others, who do we focus on? Self. And sometimes if you focus on yourself, you get depressed or just really isolated. But the joy of focusing on others, we've certainly found wherever we live. In 2008, May 12th, there was at 2:28 in the afternoon an 8.0 earthquake in the middle of China. We happened to be 60 miles from there, so of course we felt it. And we grabbed each other's hands and ran barefoot out the door, thinking, truly, I thought I might see the Lord that day, because every high-rise building was moving and we could see it moving. But this is not about us, because we were not hurt, nor was our property hurt, but over 90,000 people died as the official death toll, and it's much more than that. But in those days after the earthquake, we saw a rallying point for the church. Those focused on the Great Commission and on loving your neighbor as yourself came. We remember that people called and said, shall we come? And of course, Leon said, yes, come. And people came from all over the country, but all over the world. We experienced that three Jeeps drove 22 hours to get to where we were, loaded with medical supplies, and came with an EMT technician, set up a tent, and were able to save some people's lives and to hand out everything that they had. And because of people's giving here in the U.S. and giving right there, we were able to provide thousands of rice bowls and chopsticks. That's what they needed. And we also then had a chance to provide water purifiers for at least 60 locations that had no drinkable water. But you know why? It's because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we are all made in the image of God. And God loved every single one of those persons. And he wanted to serve them. So he sent his people. He sent over 300 brothers and sisters, Chinese brothers and sisters, to man those water machines and to give out not only clean water, but living water. And there are 20 or 30 churches in the area because they came. And we discovered that even the Americans who were living around China wanted to come and help. So they came and did short-term missions. It's less like home missions in the place you're assigned to. But spent hours listening to people's grief and sharing Jesus' love for them. The Lord used that intense focus on helping others to bring many people to faith in Christ. And God has mercy toward people. And so we have mercy to people. It, you know, shouldn't take a natural disaster to bring this focus, but sometimes it does. But we also believe that if you're living in light of the Great Commission, it won't take a natural disaster to focus on others.
Kay and I had a chance after the earthquake to visit a temple And this temple had three Buddhas in it, three Buddha statues. They were probably at least 6 feet tall, maybe a little taller. And they had a base that was kind of like a root. It went 2 feet down into the ground. These statues didn't simply fall over. They were uprooted and fallen on their faces. And it was much like you read in the Old Testament, the god Dagon of the Philistines. And we went there and we took some video footage and took some pictures and had planned to just quietly come and go. But the priest came walking up the sidewalk with a couple of other men, and we began to talk with him, and he invited us all for lunch. And so we had a chance to talk with him, and over lunch we're able to share the gospel with him. And his father had been a believer, but he chose to go the way of his mother. And he was over 70, and he was hoping to gain merit and favor and make some meaning out of the nothingness of our existence here on earth. But he knew that he didn't have enough time or enough money to rebuild that temple. And it was really tragic to talk to him, and we were grateful that we were able to share with him, and I continue to pray for him. But your life and my life don't have to be that way. We don't have to end hoping against hope and knowing that there's not enough time or money to make an impact. You can make an impact. And we've put down just a few decisions that we saw that we made 30-some years ago that really have made a difference. And Kay, if you could maybe run us through those. And
those decisions were, number one, to discover and live out our life purpose. Number two, if you marry, to marry someone going in the same direction, someone with a similar life purpose. Number three, to make budgets and live within them. Now, I don't like budgets, but I like having enough, and so I live within them. Number four, to learn to study the Bible. Number five, to learn and use various tools to share the gospel. And number six, to die to self. When Christ asks you to lay something down, are you willing to?
And I know you can read, but I thought for the value of those listening, I'd read through just some application questions. Number one, can I verbalize my life purpose? If not, who can I ask to hold me accountable to draft a statement? And if so, how does my life purpose relate to the Great Commission? Number two, what am I currently doing that exhibits my value for eternal things such as people, God, and His Word? Do I need to make any adjustments in my use of time or money to place a greater value on these things? And number three, what do I need to do in 2010 or whatever year it is when you're listening to this to position myself to be living in light of the Great Commission 30 years from now? Because really, decisions you make today are going to impact and influence what you'll be experiencing and what God will be able to do through your life in 30 years. So we're really grateful just for the chance to share a little bit with you here today and appreciate your attention. And Kay and I'd be happy to chat more either over a meal or in the hall. Feel free to tug at us. Be delighted to talk to you too just about China. Or opportunities to serve there, either on a short-term or a long-term basis. And so let me, in light of the time, lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again just for the opportunity to walk with you and have just a little time to share some things in this context. And I pray for everyone here that you would give them just a clear understanding of the special purpose you have for their lives. And may they grow in that understanding as the years go by. And there's such potential just in this room to impact many, many places around the world in eternal ways. And ask that you would protect us all as we move ahead from entrapments, entanglements, diversions, or other things that could keep us off focus. And may you use these folks and others that are here for this conference to to your great glory in the coming days that precede your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.